in John 3:15. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see? He must be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. It means he has to die on the cross of Calvary. And the Lord says this. He says in John 12, if I be lifted up from the earth as the serpent in the wilderness, I will draw all men unto me. Now the marvel is this, that those to whom he's speaking understand exactly what he means. They interpret that this being lifted up is not going to remain upon earth as one who lives, but is going to be lifted up and leave the world by means of death. And so they start arguing with the Lord. They said, we have heard in the law, that means the Old Testament, that the Messiah is going to abide forever. Now, how do you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up from the earth? Who is this Son of Man? Now, how sad. When the light of God is shining into their darkened hearts, he is telling them that he must be lifted up, that sinners in all of their helplessness must look unto him to be saved. But instead of receiving this light, they quibble with him and say, why, we've heard in the Old Testament that the Messiah is going to abide forever. You are talking about somebody that's going to be put to death. Why, here is a contradiction. Tell us, who is this Son of Man that you are talking about? We can't square what you are telling us with the things that we have read in the Old Testament. Now, this is a tragedy, for the simple reason that what they are telling the Lord was to be found in the Old Testament is absolutely true. The Old Testament says this, that the Messiah, it says, his seed shall endure forever. He shall abide as long as the sun. Does that not sound like permanent? To say he's going to abide forever? And he's going to remain like the sun? Why, that's permanent. Why, of course. And so what they had done was to read about their Messiah and the things that were going to happen when their Messiah reigned upon earth. And they had laid hold on those verses about the permanence, the completeness of their Messiah's victory over their enemies. They had read those verses, and they were the only verses that they paid any attention to. When they read such verses as these, that the Messiah had to be cut off, that the Messiah had to be wounded for transgressions and bruised for iniquities, that he had to be put to death and the third day rise from the dead, they didn't like such passages as that. They could not understand such passages as that. And so when they read about the death of their Messiah, they would close their eyes and forget those passages. But when they read about their Messiah coming and destroying their enemies, why, they laid hold onto those passages and remembered those passages. And because of that, Satan was able to take the truth of the Bible and destroy men's souls with truth as well as darkness. Do you understand that? That God can allow Satan to do that very thing. For you to find one portion of the Bible that is true, and yet take it out of context and not have it balanced with the other portions of the Bible, and he can damn your soul. Because if it says, for God so loved the world, then everybody in the world is loved by God, and a loving God would send no one to hell. And that seems reasonable. But in that very verse it says that God so loved the world, the word perish is there as well. But let's forget that word perish. Let's forget the responsibility of man to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if he does not believe, he will perish. Let's just think that God so loved the world. God is love. God would not let sinners perish. And yet in that verse that God is telling us that he loves us and he's given his son to die for us, it says if you do not believe in him, you're going to perish. How sad that men have read part of the Bible and remembered it, and refused to take the Bible as a whole. But you cannot do that. You have to take the love of God, that is true, but you have to take the justice of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. And have you ever heard this verse from the Bible? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Oh, well, I don't like that verse, vengeance and repaying for sins. I don't like that. But it's as much of the Bible as, for God so loved the world. And you cannot take the one and forget the other. And when God is ready to revenge the sins of men and your failure to trust his Son as your Savior, you say, well, I never believed that Bible or that portion of the Bible. I never had much confidence in that. But you will in that day. That's the sad thing. You have to take the vengeance of God as well as the love of God. And these Jews to whom Christ was speaking were quite prepared to hear anybody talk about the Jews being the head and not the tail, about the enemies of the Jews being destroyed, and about their Messiah coming and sitting upon the throne of his father David and reigning forever. They were quite prepared to take those verses. But when it says that they will go into exile and they will be trodden down and their temple will be destroyed, why, they don't want to hear those words. And so I'm wondering about you this morning. If you are one who sees exceeding great and precious promises in the Bible and you rejoice in those promises, but at the same time, you see the warnings in the Bible as well, and you're prepared to believe those and flee from the wrath to come. Flee into the arms of a God who loves you and gave his Son to die for your sins upon the cross. You have to believe in both. To neglect one is to result in utter doom, as these people to whom Christ is speaking. Now, I've told you in past weeks, this is the last message. I'm to be back Wednesday, God willing. This is the last Lord's Day message, and I've been talking to you about the Lord and his attempt throughout his life to get men to do one thing. I've read scriptures 3 weeks, 4 weeks now, telling men to do this. He said, believe me. That sounds simple enough, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus said to men, believe me. He said it to the woman at the well of Samaria. He said, woman, believe me. He said it to Philip and his apostles, believe me. And he said in John 14 last week, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's been trying the whole lifetime when he was on earth to get man to believe in him. And this passage in John chapter 12 is the culmination of it all. And here are people, and the light is shining upon them, and the Lord Jesus, for the last time, is attempting to get men to believe. He's telling them that he's going to be lifted up and die for their sins upon the cross, but instead of receiving the light, they argue with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the result? I thank God for this, that even when the Lord Jesus was contradicted by the gainsaying of sinners, he still loved them, and he still sought to save their souls. Isn't that remarkable? Because he ignored the unworthy question that they asked. Who is this Son of Man that you're talking about? We've never heard of any such Son of Man. Now, had it been earlier in his ministry, when there were 2 or 3 years left, he could have reasoned with them. But instead, the Lord Jesus ignores their question entirely, and he gives them a warning, the last national warning that we have in the Gospel of John. And he says, yet a little while is the light with you. You see, they're arguing and quibbling, and they're asking him a question, but the Lord Jesus ignores that question. Now understand what he's done. When this woman at the well of Samaria is in ignorance saying, why, we believe that Mount Gerizim is the place that men should worship, the Lord Jesus reasons with her and he says, woman, believe me. When Philip says, show us the Father and it sufficeth us, the Lord Jesus reasons with him and says, Philip, have I been so long time with you and hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. And in John 14, you believe in God, believe also in me. Notice, throughout his life, with persuasive words, he is attempting to get man to believe in him. Well, what about these gainsayers that act in a trivial manner with the words of the Son of God? He ignores those words, and he still attempts to get man to believe him. Now, that is the grace of God. I think that I would have said, you've had your chance, and I would have turned my back. But the Lord Jesus gives them one more chance, and he says this, yet a little while is the light with you. While you have the light, walk, lest the darkness overtake you. He that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Now listen to those words. The Lord does the third thing that he has done when men ask him questions. And it is always a gracious thing that he does. When a man asks a sincere question, the Lord gives him a correct and a sincere answer. When a man such as Nicodemus comes to him and he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art come from God, because no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. The Lord Jesus understands that he is sincere and he's seeking. And the Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He anticipates the question that Nicodemus wants to ask, but he's unable to frame it. That's the excellency of the Lord Jesus in conversation with man. If a man is sincere and he cannot frame the question that needs to be asked, the Lord Jesus will answer that question without being asked. And in the portion that we have today, when men come and do not even want to listen to the answers of the Lord Jesus, instead of rejecting them, the Savior gives a warning. He's saying to them, you do not understand the precarious position that you are in now, but I'm going to tell you. You are talking about who is this Son of Man. If I told you, you still would reject. He said, this is your need. He said, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Do you see the beauty of that? The Lord is telling them exactly what is taking place in John chapter 12. And I want you to think a moment. When the light is shining, the Lord says, walk while you have the light. Suppose it is coming nightfall and you have a destination of 10 miles to walk. It is coming nightfall and you know that you have to walk as rapidly as possible, or darkness will overtake you and you will never safely arrive at your destination. What do you do while light is shining? You say you walk in the light. Why, of course you do. And if you seek to be saved, and there is so much you need to understand, there are questions that need to be answered, what do you do when there is so little time before the light that's shining is taken away from you? You cooperate with that light. You make progress as the light is shining upon you, that you arrive at the destination that all men should be seeking. That is the destination of salvation. And this is exactly what they were not doing. Instead of making progress and walking and going along with the Lord Jesus and seeking to understand what he was saying, they were not walking diligently seeking salvation, but they were indolent. They were slothful. They were standing still, and moment by moment, the darkness was overtaking them. And what happens is this. If you have 10 miles to go and only a short while to get there, and you waste your time, then the darkness overtakes you, and you're not able to get there at all. This is what the Savior is telling you. Now, please understand that what he says about walk while you have the light, he understands that salvation, except on rare occasions, is not a sudden burst of light from heaven and a man is saved without thinking. Let me tell you about my walking in the light in California until it culminated March the 27th, 1946, when I arrived at my destination of salvation. The only good thing I can say about myself is that when light was shining, I walked in the light that darkness might not overtake me. I was in a chapel out in San Pedro, California, but it wasn't to hear anybody preach. It was a piano there, and I was studying music, and so I was in practicing music on the piano. And while I was there, a born-again Christian came in and started talking to me about music. I didn't know how subtle he was. I thought he was interested in music, but he was like the Lord Jesus and the woman at the well of Samaria when he said to her, "Well, give me a drink of water." And the next thing the woman knew, the Lord Jesus was telling her about water to drink that she knew nothing of. And so instead of talking about earthly music, this man started talking to me about heavenly music. And he said, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yes. I joined the church when I was 12 years old. I was baptized." He said, "I see." He said, "Well, tell me, when were you born again?" And I said, "Born again? I don't know what that means." And the man knew that I wasn't saved. I had no salvation. I had nominal Christianity. And so he said, "Well, Mills," he said, "we have Bible studies here. Every day at noon, I want you to come out and study the Bible with us." Well, I evaded him as often as I could, but I was nothing but like a sergeant, and he was a captain. And here is this captain inviting me to come out to Bible studies. And so finally, I said, "Well, I suppose I'll have to go." And so I started going to these Bible studies and hearing portions of the Scripture, simple portions that I could understand like this: "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, I didn't deny that. I said, "I have sinned. I've come short of the glory of God." Verses like, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." I said, "Well, that means that I have not done good." Verses like, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And I said, "I have sinned, and then I'm going to die." And then I thought, "But Lord, I've joined the church. I've been baptized." And they gave me verses like these: "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us." Verses like, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so I went along with them. I did not reject when the light was shining in my soul. I did not argue, but I walked in the light. And finally, after about 2 weeks, I found out that there was nothing good in me, that I was a sinner. And they also told me that the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. The Son of Man was lifted up. He bore our sins in his own body upon the tree, that the Lord Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. It wasn't my baptism. It wasn't my church membership. It wasn't anything good about me. But as a sinner, I must trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. And all that time, I never rejected the light. I sought to understand. And when what I thought, which was darkness, was shined upon with the light of the truth of God's Word, I accepted that light, and the darkness was dispelling. Until I remember the night that I knelt by my cot, just a young boy, 19 years old, and I prayed something like this. I said, "Lord," I said, "all my life I've been religious, and I wanted to be a Christian, and I didn't know how. And I joined the church and been baptized, but you told me from the Bible that this isn't the way of salvation. But you told me this, that in spite of all that I've done and I can't save myself, that if as a guilty sinner I'll trust your Son, you'll save me." I said, "Lord, I'm going to trust your Son as my Savior." And I got up from my knees and I went to bed, and I went to bed as one born again. And the next day, when this captain saw me, he said, "Hello, Mills." I said, "Hello, Brother Kuhlman." He said, "Mills," he said, "are you saved?" I said, "Amen." And so what happened was this. You see, the light shined upon me for 2 weeks. God was so gracious, and he will shine into your heart, explaining the darkness, dispelling the darkness. I walked in the light, and finally I saw that Christ was the way, the truth, and the light. And I said, "I'm going to have him as my Savior." And when that happened, what it says, "While you have the light, believe on the light, that you may become son of light." And as a son of darkness, I believed on the light, and I became a son of light. And that's what I am today. Because the Lord Jesus is one who takes darkened sinners and he turns them into sons of light. And so that's why I told you that today the message can be one of joy and gladness, or it can be one of sadness. It depends entirely on you. Because God has loved you, he sent his son into the world, he's done everything that is necessary to save sinners, and all you have to do is listen. He said, while you have the light, believe on the light that you may become sons of light. And God cannot be deceived. You see, and these people were asking the Lord Jesus questions, who is this Son of Man? We heard that the Messiah is going to abide forever. The Lord Jesus cannot be deceived by these false questionings, these false delays. Well, come again at a more convenient season, or this is too difficult for me. I cannot understand it. There is no man so foolish and so ignorant that he cannot understand that he is the sinner and Christ is the Savior. And he casts himself and all his sins upon Christ for salvation. Anybody can understand that. And so the Lord will not accept that argument. He says, while you have the light, believe on the light that you may become sons of light. And so there are those who, when they have the light, refuse the light. And the Lord says this, while you have the light, walk in the light, lest darkness overtake you. That's what happens to people who will not walk in the light. It tells me several things. It tells me this, that though God so loved the world, that though God sent his Son into the world to save the world, he does not give you forever to be saved. He said, yet a little while is the light with you. Does that sound like forever? You say no. He said, believe on the light while you have the light. He says, while you have the light, walk in the light, lest the darkness overtake you. Do you see that warning? The Lord is telling you that he will not give you opportunities forever to be saved. When he was on earth, he came and stayed among men 3.5 years. They had all that time to test him, to compare what he taught with the Old Testament scriptures, to examine his life. And even his enemies said this. They said, never man spake like that man. When they hated him, they confessed that gracious words proceeded out of his mouth. Even the centurion that had him put to death said, truly, this was a righteous man, the Son of God. Even his enemies had to confess that he was above reproach. And the only way they could get him crucified is to trump up false charges against him and tell lies against him. And so the Lord Jesus came, and for those who were on earth with him at that time, his public ministry lasted for over 3 years, and they had a chance to examine him. The light was shining. This is what it says in John chapter 1. It says, John the Baptist was not the true light, but he came that he might bear witness to the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ, that all men might believe. There was the true light, the Lord Jesus, coming into the world, and he lighteth every man. Did you hear that? It says that the Lord Jesus, coming into the world, lights every man. And so there is not one sinner who will say, I never had any light. You have it now. You have an abundance of light. The Jews especially have an abundance of light. But there is no man who will ever be able to say, you never illumined me. John chapter 1 says that Christ illumines every man coming into the world. And so when he comes into the world, he has a greater or lesser degree of light. But if God shines and shows you the truth for a moment, you must avail yourself of that moment of truth. You must embrace the truth and Christ who is the truth. This is what happens. Because he says, yet a little while is the light with you. Notice. At that time, he said, I've been here for over 3 years now. He said, I'm going back to heaven. I came down from heaven. I'm going back to heaven. He said, you just have the light a little while longer. And now, what would we say? We have the light not as Christ spoke it with his lips, but as inspired by the Holy Spirit of God in the Holy Scriptures. We have this light, but what happens is this. just as Christ himself had to explain and illumine man when he was on earth. So now the Spirit of God has been sent from heaven, and the Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit of God shines upon the hearts of men, illuminating darkened hearts, trying to show them the error of their ways, and Christ, the one true way to heaven. This is the work of the Spirit of God. But just as Christ did not stay on earth forever, neither does the Spirit of God convict of sin and righteousness and judgment forever, because the Lord says, walk in the light. If a man will not walk in the light, then darkness overtakes him. And what does this mean? It could mean judicial darkness. I can't go into the passage fully at this time. It could mean judicial darkness overtakes him, or it may simply mean this. Suppose you are walking down the road, and suddenly the sun is eclipsed. What then? And suppose that you, being darkened and blinded by nature, have God to start illuminating you and working inwardly upon you by the Holy Spirit of God. What happens? The darkness overtakes you. That's what happens. He simply leaves you the same way that you are. And you remember this. Remember that without the assistance of the Spirit of God, there's no man who can find the destination of salvation. Listen to what he says. He says, while you have the light, walk in the light, that the darkness overtake you not. And he says this. He said, he that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Now, in your home, you know the passageway. At night, when the lights are out, if you want to go from the bedroom to the bathroom, or you want to go over to the wall and find the light, you can find it. Why? Because you know your destination, you know the way there. But suppose you are in an environment, a town that you've never visited before, and the lights of your car go out, and there is a storm, and there is no moon, and it's midnight. Tell me, how are you going to find where you're going then? You say, I'm lost. I can't get there. Well, now think. Tell me, do you know anything truly about how to get to heaven, apart from what God has told you in this book? You say, well, I've heard men say, don't you understand that when you're talking about what men say, you're in darkness, you're walking in the darkness. They know absolutely nothing about the way to heaven. I don't know whether it's there or it's down there. You say, well, heaven is up. Well, what about the man in Australia? Where is heaven for him? We are up here on this side of the... You say, well, you don't know where heaven is. You have no conception of how to get there. You don't know anything. A man trying to find his way to heaven, trying to discover God without the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, is a man walking in darkness. And the Lord Jesus said, you do not know where you're going. It's impossible for any natural man, unaided by God, to find anything out about truth. Now, he can look at heaven. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But you know nothing about God loving you, God having a heaven, God having a son, unless he gives you a revelation from this book. And this is what he says. If he stops shining upon you, then the darkness has overtaken you. But now notice, this person is in darkness, but he's still walking. But it says he doesn't know where he's going. And the world is filled with religious people that are walking around in the darkness, and they don't know where they're going. Why? Because they don't know where heaven is. They don't know how to get there. They don't know that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And they're talking about the goodness of man. When man is sinful, they're in the dark, and they're walking in the dark. And the only thing that they will do is to arrive at their destination, which is outer darkness. And the Bible says about those people being cast in the outer darkness, there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. He says, if you walk in the light, then thank God, he makes you a promise. If you walk in the light and accept the illumination that God gives, he will shine upon the face of his son, the Lord Jesus, and you will say, Lord, you are the Savior of sinners. You are the one that I want, and I will believe in you. And then you will never have darkness again. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Right now, Christ is following men shining in their hearts.
And then when you trust Christ as Savior, then you follow Him, and He shines upon your life all the way as you go through life down here until He comes from heaven. He is the light of the world. But He said, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, He puts it this way. He said, while you have the light, believe on the light that you may become sons of light. And then these strange words. When He finished talking to them, He left them and hid Himself. What does that mean? The Lord said, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, that the darkness overtake you not. And had they not trusted Him as Savior in that moment, that was the end. Find in John's Gospel any other public ministry. You'll find that that little while was while Christ was talking to them. And now, I've told you the way of salvation. Will you have me as the promised Messiah, as the light of the world? And if they would, then they would become sons of light. And if not, it said the Lord Jesus left them and He hid Himself. What does it mean? If the Lord Jesus is light and He leaves you, there is darkness. And if He hides Himself, then there is no more light for that soul. And that's exactly what Christ did. And their opportunity was that opportunity while Christ was at that moment speaking, and not one of them knew that those were His last public words in John's Gospel. And yet they were. He told them, yet a little while. How little while? They did not know, and He did not tell them, but He said, a little while. And so God knows how much time you have. But this morning the light is shining. Believe on the light that you may become a son of light, lest Christ leave you and hide Himself from you, and darkness be your portion. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that the light is still shining. We are thankful that Thy Son has come into the world and He has made possible the way of salvation for sinners. But more than that, our God, He has pursued sinners. He has appealed to sinners. He has persuaded sinners to believe on Him because He is the Savior of sinners. He's the friend of publicans and sinners. He loves them and He wants to save them. And so, our Father, we pray that this message today shall be one of gladness. It depends upon those who believe on Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Let them believe that they may become sons of light. Thou dost know that it may be a message of sadness, because He said, the darkness overtakes you, and he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Father, we pray that this day the light that has shined and illumined Christ, and that all shall call upon Him and be saved. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.